I'd like to take a minute thinking about scarcity. So as we do as a pattern, invite you to speak out loud in the room here, or if you're online, you can unmute, you can chat. What do we need and what do we want that we don't have enough of? What are some examples of that? What would you say?
Time.
Yeah. Yep, I see that online. What else is something that we need, we want, we don't have enough of? Money. Yeah, thank you, Joel. Yeah, money. Other things we might need and want, we don't have enough of it.
Rest.
Rest, yeah. Anything else? Peace and joy, yeah. Another thing that sometimes for some of us is we feel strength. There's just not enough. We don't have the strength that we need. How do we tend to feel and behave when we don't have enough knowledge? Thank you, Arne. That's, yeah, another important one. How do we tend to feel and behave when we don't have enough of something?
Important thing to do that.
What was that?
Important thing.
Yes, that's right. We become hoarders. We say, I'm not letting go of any of this little bit that I do have. We become grouchy. Yeah, frustrated. Anything else? What else do we do? And we might get very frustrated with people who are maybe trying to take some of what we have we think is ours. Yeah, inconsiderate hoarders.
Judgmental of others who misuse what we want.
Sure. Yeah, so we see other people have it and they're not using it well. And we need it. And so we become jealous. We become judgmental. We're going to think about this a bit today. And I'm going to make a claim is that a Christian approach to scarcity should be dramatically different from all other approaches to life. When a Christian encounters scarcity, it should be dramatically different than what is encountered with people who have a different way of understanding the world. And we're going to look at the teaching of Jesus about this. And I want to take a moment to pray and to pray for the transforming work of the Spirit today. So it's important when we go to the Bible to say, I'd like to know something new. I'd like some new information. And that's not a bad thing. That can be a really good thing. Sometimes we say, you know what? What I'd really like is a new insight, something I've never seen before. And that's not a bad thing. But that's not all we're looking for today. And we're not just looking for a change in behavior. Right, so give me some new behavior to do or a reinforcement for behavior. These are good things, but what we want today is the work of the Spirit to transform us, to make us more like Jesus. And Jesus was very direct in saying what that might look like. So let's pray and ask for his work. Holy Spirit, we invite you to do your work. We pray that you would fill us in our thinking, that we would see the way you see. And we ask that you would fill our hearts and bring conviction and an understanding in our will of what you're like. And we pray that you would bring a deep conviction about how Jesus lived and his behavior. We ask that we would be transformed today by your work in a way that can't happen when just listening to words spoken in a period of time. It's something that can only happen when you are active. And so we ask that you do that. Give us eager hearts and ready hearts to listen, minds that are ready and hands that are ready to move. So we ask that you would transform us today, that we would become more like Jesus. Through your work, through the power of the word, through the presence of our Savior, we pray. Amen. So we're going through Luke, and we're in chapter 12, and we'll talk a little bit more about these images in a little bit, the title Treasure in Heaven. There are printouts that maybe the greeters offered to you, handouts, as well as the links there if you're online or in the room. Let me say a couple words about Luke 12 before we jump into it. Luke 12, as we looked at last week, Jesus was very direct in saying, stop fearing people or authorities. And as we looked at this, we talked about this idea that fear is whatever has a huge influence in our lives. And there are people who have a huge influence in our lives. And sometimes because we're chasing their praise, and sometimes because we're afraid of their opposition. This can come out in our emotions. It can come out in our thought life, in our words, in our actions. And Jesus warned against hypocrisy, and I think the reason he talked about it is that fear of people leads to hypocrisy, right? What we do is we tend to hide our true selves from others. When we're afraid of what people think, when we're driven by their thoughts, their opinions, then what we tend to do is we try to hide, and sometimes we hide our faith in Jesus, right? Somebody says, how are you doing? And we're hesitant to say something about Jesus because we think, well, they'll kind of think I'm weird, right? Sometimes we'll hide that part of us because we're concerned about what they'll think about us. Sometimes when we're in church, we hide our doubts and our struggles because we say, I don't know if that's appropriate here. They'll wonder about me, and so I better not say that. So we step into hypocrisy. So sometimes we do it in the world. Sometimes we do it in church. And sometimes, oddly, we even do it with our joys. So maybe this is the time. Sometimes we hide even that. We step into hypocrisy because we're concerned what people think. And Jesus said, instead of that, fear God. In other words, let God have the greatest influence in our lives. Let that be what drives us. We think, well, what does God think right now? And Jesus says, do that because God alone has power over the whole of our being. He is the one who oversees everything. So let his thinking, his opinion, guide us more than anything else. So this is what Jesus has been teaching. And then we get a student who speaks up and in one way is completely out of touch with what Jesus has been teaching. It's the most irrelevant question to ask at this point. He says, fear God. And so then in Luke 12, and we'll just walk through these verses together. This is verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus replied, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Right? As a classic student who's just been waiting for the time to ask the question that this is why he came that day, completely ignoring Jesus when he's talking about having courage and persecution and fearing God over people. And he just says, teacher, my brother's not doing the right thing with the inheritance and I need your help. And Jesus says, I'm not helping you with that. But he says, watch out. He says to everybody, not just to the man, he says there is a danger. He says, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. It can sneak up on you and you don't even realize it. Jesus says, life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. In these few verses, Jesus is making this claim that pursuing money and possessions ruins life. Right? He says, watch out. This is dangerous stuff. Pursuing things, greed, wanting more. This ruins life. He says, be on your guard. And so in those days, as it is true today, and I know from personal experience, it was normal to have inheritance disputes. Right? The older generation is gone and now it's handing down the property. You've got to split it up among people. And they had religious rules. Now we've got legal rules. They had religious rules that says the firstborn son is supposed to get twice as much as anybody else. But how do you figure that out? And so it was normal to have disputes and it was normal to expect the religious leader to help. Moses did this all day long, right? People would come and say, Moses, you got to fix this problem for us. You know the law. Tell us what to do. So they'd go to a religious teacher and say, you know the law. Come and solve this for us. And Jesus said, no way. He refused to step into this. He says, I'm not getting into this dispute. Why not? Well, Jesus says, here's why not. He has no interest in helping a greedy person. Greed is wanting more money and more stuff. And Jesus says, be on your guard against greed because I'll make this claim. This is what Jesus says. Greed is contrary to abundant living. Greed gets in the way. He says, watch out. Greed sneaks up on you and it's bad. And I just think this is amazing. It's amazing. I've sometimes thought, well, this is a part of free market economies. That's where greed comes in. Right? It comes, it's important for us, but you know, not for everybody and not every place. But it was very true then. It's still alive today, this lie that more money and more stuff is better. That lie was true then, and it's true today. People want more. They did, and we do. And so to me, this is, again, speaking from personal experience, when we go to Jesus and pray that people would give us more stuff, I think he's not very interested. Right? So I think we can expect Jesus to respond the same way today to prayers motivated by wanting more money and more stuff. Right? He doesn't answer greedy prayers. When I say, I want more for me and my job, Jesus, would you help me get more stuff? Because I'd like more stuff. Give me a raise because I'd like more stuff. I think he says, look out for greed. I'm not here to help you get more stuff, even if law or justice is on my side. Now, we don't know what the situation was when this man came up, right? There's a little bit of a debate. Was he trying to get more than he was supposed to get? Or was he just trying to say, Jesus, my brother won't give me anything from the inheritance? We don't know. And to Jesus, it seems that was irrelevant. Just because I can say the law is on my side, Jesus isn't interested in helping law-abiding greedy people, right? Just because the law says I should get more, he's not inclined to help people who are greedy. Jesus said, look out for greed, that pursuing money and possessions ruins life. I want to tell you about a very long drive I had a number of years ago. Some of you have heard this story, but I had been faculty member at Michigan State for many years, and I chose to go back to seminary. And as a part of that, I took off some of my time at MSU. I went to part-time to give more time to go to seminary. Even so, there were some reasons why I felt like I want to step out of my MSU employment. And so I was able to arrange a contract. And so I would do some work for MSU, but I never had to be in the building. I never had to physically be there. I was preparing for the pandemic, right? I could do it all from a distance, and there were no restrictions on it, except I had to get the work done. So this was great. This helped fund seminary. What a good thing. So then I was sitting in class. I can remember the seat I was in. I can't remember what class it was, but I can remember the seat I was in, and my cell phone rang. And it was a number I didn't know at MSU. But I'm in class, right? I ignore my phone, so I let it go. A few minutes later, the same number called again. It's like, huh, that's odd, but I let it go. Third time, it's like, okay, I probably ought to take this. Stepped out of class, answered the phone, and the police, the MSU police, were in my office on campus. And it turns out that on the machine that I was under contract to manage, there was a security breach, such that sensitive information about a student had gotten out and was online. And I was in trouble. The police had locked down my office, had locked down the server, and they said, you got to come back here. And so I started the drive from Grand Rapids back to MSU, and all these thoughts going through my head were, well, there went the way to pay for seminary, right? This is gone. I'm in trouble. They're going to pull the whole thing. And so now where's the funding going to come from? What will happen next? And I got to the office, and literally the police were there, and right, I had to talk about things, and I can tell you more of the story. It turns out, you know, it was a genuine mistake, yet it was a genuine mistake that had consequences for a student. We worked things through. But one of the things that happened is I realized that I was trusting in money and in this contract from MSU to help me grow in ministry while also caring for my family. Right? I was trusting in this. This is what's taking care of it. Now I thought, oh no, it's gone. What's going to happen? Right? So in some sense, I could say, I'm not greedy. I just need this. Right? But I realized I was trusting in that. And yet Jesus says, life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Right? That's not what makes it work. And it's like, well, I'm not worried about an abundance. I'm worried about just enough. How am I going to make this work? And so I want to explore a bit more in Jesus' teaching. How does it work out when he says life doesn't consist in an abundance of possessions, but you know what? Possessions sometimes are really important. So how does this work out? So Jesus went on to tell a parable. So this is verse 16. Jesus told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And then I will store my surplus grain and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Then Jesus said, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. Jesus told this parable. I love how it starts. He says, the ground produced a lot. He doesn't say this rich man was really good at doing business. He says he happened to have ground that produced a lot. This rich man had ground that made him even richer. And he came to this crisis point that says, I just have so much grain and my barns aren't big enough. What can I do? Oh, the crisis, right? So he builds the bigger barns to use all this surplus. And sometimes when God enters the picture, it's good news, right? Even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, but God, because of his great mercy, came and rescued us. But in this case, but God doesn't introduce a happy situation. But God said to him, you fool. Right? And it's important to realize being foolish is not just somebody who is clumsy, not just somebody who mistakenly goes where they shouldn't. A fool is somebody who is going against the will of God, right? Who is choosing not to do what God wants. And God said to him, you fool, your life is going to be done today. Then where's all this money going to go? And Jesus says, this is not just a story about this man. He says, this is true for everybody who is rich for themselves and is not rich toward God. Jesus in this story says, this man of exceptional wealth actually had nothing. Right? He had piles of stuff, and he thought this is great. And Jesus said, no, actually, he has nothing. Now, it's important with this story to realize that in Jesus' day, perhaps half of the people were subsistence farmers, right? Perhaps half of the people, all they could do is farm and just get enough to eat and make it through to another year. And so this man had exactly what the man in the crowd wanted, right? He said, I'd like to get out of subsistence farming. I would like to have more stuff so that I'm not always trying to survive. And this man he had more stuff than he could even dream of having, right? To have so much, you say, I'm done farming. I'm just going to live off the produce the rest of my life. And yet, Jesus says he was not rich toward God, so he had nothing. So you know who Jeff Bezos is? Amazon, right? His net worth. Do you know what this number is? I mean, I got to stop and think about it. $208 billion is his net worth. $208 billion, that's $0.2 trillion. That's his net worth. Unbelievable. And yet I still buy things from Amazon. Go figure. So how much will he leave behind when he dies, right? He's spending money on all sorts of ventures and all this stuff. How much money is he going to leave behind when he dies? Well, we know exactly. All of it. All of that money. Whatever is left, all of it, he has to leave behind. None of it goes with him, right? So that's exactly what happened to this man, this rich man who was in the same thing. He happened to be in the right place in the right time, and the ground produced so much for him. And he asked this question, I've got so much stuff, what should I do? And he didn't think of the obvious answer. Maybe I should give it away. Maybe I should pay my workers more. Maybe I should find poor people and help meet their needs. Maybe I should give more of it away. Yet apparently for this rich man, it never occurred to him. Rather than stockpiling more, maybe he should have been giving it away. This man had exceptional wealth, but Jesus said he actually had nothing. So now Jesus turns to his disciples. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, he said. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Jesus said, stop worrying about the food and the clothing. He says, consider the ravens. And I love how Jesus said, you know, you can learn an awful lot just by looking at the world he's made, looking at nature. He says, consider the ravens. So last week, we considered the sparrows. There's a big difference between sparrows and ravens. Sparrows were clean animals. They were edible. Not that I want to eat them, but you could eat the sparrows. The sparrows, they right? That was a good food. It was clean. Ravens were unclean animals. You weren't allowed to touch them. You can't be near their dead body. They are just, nobody likes them. You don't want them. And Jesus said, God feeds them. God feeds these unclean animals that nobody wants. And yet he's designed the world to care for them. He says, you know what? You are worth so much more than those birds. And yet he says, you're spending your life worrying. He says, don't worry. On down below, he says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour of your life? Why do you worry about all this stuff? So then he continues with another consider. He says, consider how the wildflowers grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? He says, consider the wildflowers. They're beautiful. They're fantastic. But you know what? They're not working hard to do it, right? They're not trying to figure out how can we get a better technique. He says, God just decides to make them beautiful. In Israel, there was not much wood. So to burn a fire with wood was a luxury. Normally what you do is you burn grass because grass grows and you could cut it. And yet it just grows and you cut it and you burn it. But Jesus says, God takes care of the grass that you're just going to burn tomorrow. Jesus says, think about this stuff. Stop worrying. Think about how God cares for things. So I think here he's saying that fearing money or possessions is senseless. And it's actually a bad thing to worry about these things, to fear them, right? This idea of being controlled by or guided by or worrying about or proud of. Although we're really good at how we mask fearing things. Because this also means planning and hard work and skilled investment and careful spending. And we do those things because we want more, because we trust these things. Because we trust them, then we're going to plan. We're going to work hard, right? And these are good things. But these good things so often mask greed. They mask worshiping stuff because I want more of it. And so we can say, no, it's really not, I'm not worried about the future. I'm just planning for it. When in reality, we're greedy for more stuff. Jesus says doing that is really problematic. And then he gives multiple examples or multiple reasons, he says. It's bad to fear money, to make that the focus, because focusing on food and clothing makes life an empty shell. He says, if you spend all your time thinking, well, how am I going to, you know, be dressed? How am I going to find food? He says, you're turning your life into merely the shell of your body, and you're missing the more important things. He then says, God takes care of the advance of the mouse. This is such a fun thing. God takes care of unclean ravens. So why do you worry, right? He says, you're not trusting God. You're claiming God's not trustworthy. And I love this one. He says, you like to be taller? Because it's literally, who can add a cubit, right? A segment of length to your life. And so it's kind of like saying, can you make yourself taller by thinking about it, by worrying a lot? Say, I don't know how tall I'm going to be. I'd like to be taller. And if I just really think about being taller, I can do it. Well, the same metaphor of, I could just worry enough, I could somehow extend life. He says, that doesn't work. Of course not. And in fact, it actually shortens life. and it makes the life you have worse. And then he says, God's so good at making things beautiful and making them grow. He does this better than the greatest humans. And so why do you think you, by your worrying, can somehow improve this? Jesus says God loves all his children so much more than unclean birds and wildflowers and grasses. And they don't worry about this stuff. So why do we? And so then to finish out the section, Jesus gives us instruction. He says, do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things all will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus says, don't seek stuff. Don't spend your time worrying about stuff. That's what everybody else does. We shouldn't be like that, Jesus says, because God knows what you need. And he's good at taking care of his own. So seek his kingdom. Sell your possessions. Give to the poor. And he says, then you will have treasure in heaven. He says, do you want something that's valuable? I'm offering you an opportunity to get treasure in heaven. And he says, where your heart treasure is, there your heart will be also. Right? If your heart is in these things in this world, that's where your heart will be, and it'll be broken because everything in this world will be lost. But if your heart is on building this treasure in heaven, he says, that's a delight. So in these, Jesus is saying, put your treasure in God, and he will incredibly bless. He says, God has been pleased to give you the kingdom. You're worried about stuff? Okay, so here's a little quiz. What makes all of these different bills and coins alike? I'll give you a second to look at that. Any idea? What makes them all alike is that they're all worthless. These are all currencies that were replaced by the euro. And they're worthless. You could have these. You could have a huge stack of them. You can have big numbers on them, little numbers on them. It doesn't matter. They're not worth anything. You can't buy anything with them. I mean, maybe they're a curiosity. I know I have some sitting at home in my, you know, my envelopes that say, next time I travel to this place, I'll get these out. And they're worthless. But here's the fascinating thing about them. There was a window of time when you could exchange them for euros. There was a period of time when you could take this worthless money, go to the bank, and they would give you money that actually was worth something. You can't do it now, right? That was an opportunity that we had. Now, think about our money, our possessions, right? What will a pile of money and possessions be worth once we die? And that's easy. Nothing, right? It's not worth a thing for us once we die. And so here's what Jesus offered. There is a period of time when you can exchange what is soon going to be worth nothing for something that'll be worth tremendous value forever. He says, here's a chance to exchange, to put treasure in heaven with stuff that is soon going to be worth less. And he says, when you think about heaven, it's not like now you're just going to start from nothing. He says, God has been pleased to give you the kingdom, right? We are part owners of the new kingdom of heaven, right? It's not as though we're thinking, oh, I'll add a little bit and I hope to have a little spot up there, right? He says, no, you're part owner of this place. God has been pleased to give you the kingdom. And so he raises the question, why do we cling to the retiring currency of a dying kingdom? Why do we think, oh, I got to have more of that, right? And I'm worried if that goes away and somebody's taking it from me. And what? He says, why worry about currency that's a part of a dying kingdom and will soon be worthless because you've got a chance to turn it in for something that will be of value forever? He says, put your treasure in God and he will incredibly bless. So this antidote for worrying about money and possessions, he says, trust the loving care of God. God knows what you need. He will take care of you. He says, seek his kingdom because that's where the real value is. And this key antidote is, he says, give to the poor in order to get treasures in heaven. give it away. He says, this is a way that you can have treasure in heaven, is give what you have away. Because he says your heart's going to follow your treasure, right? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to go. So transfer your treasure to heaven by giving it away for the kingdom of God and for the poor. That way, your heart and life will flourish, because that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's a flourishing place. But if you keep your treasure in a sick and dying world, your heart will follow in a sick and dying way, right? Your heart will shrivel up and decay on earth if this is where your treasure is, because that's what this kingdom is like. So I want to step back and look at Luke 12, right? I started with the statement that Jesus said, stop fearing people and authorities, instead fear God. And in this section, I see Jesus saying, stop fearing money and possessions. Stop letting them drive your life. Instead, trust God. And trust God by seeking his kingdom and by giving to the poor. So I look at what Jesus taught so strongly, so clearly in this section, is that when we give generously for God's purposes, he generously cares for us in this life and gives us priceless treasures in the new heaven and earth. He says, if you'll use your money in the way that he likes to follow his purposes, he says, God knows how to take care of you. He takes care of dirty birds. He'll take care of you. And he will give you treasure in heaven that is beyond your comprehension. So to give generously for God's purposes, he says, seek his kingdom and give to the poor. So the application, the first overall statement is trust in the goodness of God. So I want to tell you about the rest of the story. After I got back to campus, we worked it out with the police. Then the top person in my college, the dean, said, we need to have a meeting. It's like, oh, not excited about this meeting. I went and I met with her, and she said, this arrangement is not working out. It is not good for you to be a contractor holding on to such valuable data. So we want you to be an employee again. We won't put any constraints on where you work and when you work, but we want you to be an employee because then we can discipline you, right? Then we have something to hold over you. And so I went back to being an employee, and God restored what had been taken away. And it's like, wow, this is amazing. Well, now when I look back from even further away, something that I had no idea about happened that day. And that is because I became an employee again, the clock toward retirement started again. And that's why on June 1st of this year, I was able to formally retire from MSU, because of a security problem that got me in trouble, ended my contractual arrangement, but they said, let's turn it into an employment arrangement. So now I was accruing time to be able to retire. God was providing for me, and he knew how to do it. And I thought the world had come to an end because I was afraid of money. What I should have been doing is trusting God, because he did what I was angry with him for doing. And he says, no, I've got a different plan than you do, and my plan's going to provide for you. And so that's why starting June 1st here in the church, no longer is my health care a part of our budget, because MSU is covering that, because I had to go back to being an employee. See that I can trust God. He knows what he's doing. He is good. And so this application, Jesus says, seek his kingdom, seek God's kingdom. And what does this mean? It means to follow God's commands, right? This is what's important for us, not how much money do we get, but to seek follow his commands, love God and love people, even our enemies. He says, pursue justice and mercy and humility. This is what's important, right? When I get in a dispute with somebody over, oh, you've got some of the money that's supposed to be for me. He says, pursue justice and mercy and humility rather than being afraid I won't have enough stuff. He says, make disciples of all nations. He says, grow the kingdom community, the church. These are things that God cares about. He says, instead of spending my time worried about, will there be enough in retirement? Will there be enough for next month? He says, follow God's command, seek his kingdom. And to make disciples is to make people who are just like this. Right? Let's build people who also are loving God and loving people and pursuing justice and mercy and humility, making disciples and growing the kingdom community. being rich toward God. That's what Jesus said. Be rich toward God. That man was not. Being rich toward God is to use our stuff and give our stuff for these things, for God's values, for God's commands. When we find ourselves wanting more stuff or needing our stuff and wanting more, we need to ask ourselves, why not be rich toward God instead? We need to seek his kingdom. And then Jesus says, it's so sad that it's so clear, isn't it? Jesus said, sell your possessions. I wish it had been a little bit less obvious. He says, sell your possessions. So Alan, in the prayer of confession today, used this verse from Colossians 3. I just want to highlight a part of it. Put to death greed. Wow. I'm okay with saying put to death sexual immorality. Okay, that we should put that to death. He says, put to death greed, which is idolatry. Right, back to this idea. Greed is fearing money and possessions. Right? That is believing that they hold the power of a better life. I mean, how enticing that is. Certainly having more money will give me a better life. Certainly having these extra possessions will give me a better life. But this is treating my stuff as if it's God. And that's why it's idolatry. It's believing that they can give me what only God can give me. And that is a genuinely abundant life now and in the future. So let me be clear, money is not evil, and it's not evil to have a lot of it. But believing that more money makes a better life is evil, right? And I've done a really good job of blending in this thinking that says, well, as long as it's, you know, fits in with what's moral and legal, then believing that more money would make a better life is good. But God says, put to death greed. And greed says, I need more stuff. I need more money. It is true. Money and possessions promise relief from worry. They promise us a better life, right? They make these promises all the time. And yet I have seen as people's money grow, their obsession with money tends to grow too, right? Watching people who in previous times when we've had economic meltdowns in the U.S., the people who were most traumatized by the economic meltdowns were the people I know who had the most money. Right? They were the ones who were most troubled by it. So when our kids were younger, we listened to a thing called Jungle Jam. It was a kid's show just on recordings. And so this is a paraphrase of one of the songs that our kids listened to. The more things you have, the more you have to have, and the more time it takes to take care of the things you have, right? I keep believing that if I had a few more things, life would be better. And in reality, if I had a few more things, I would have to get a few more things to take care of them. And I'd have to have more time to take care of those things. And those new things that I got to take care of them, I'd need new things to take care of those, right? So in general, money takes what it promises to give. Jesus said, let me tell you a great way to live. Sell your possessions, right? This creates the opportunity to give. This stuff can become kingdom resources. And it's important to realize all of these possessions have opportunity cost, right? They demand our attention. They demand other resources. They promise to make life better. And in general, what they do is they just take more of what we have. But I want to push in a different direction too. And that is, I'll put it this way, to sell our responsibilities and obligations. I don't usually think of it this way because I think when I take on a new obligation, a new responsibility, there will be a reward for that. But in reality, here's a huge reward that comes by getting rid of obligations. And that is, I get time back, right? Sometimes we give up our time to do work, to get better deals in our shopping, all these things. We give up all sorts of time to get more money that doesn't actually help us. And so I think when Jesus says, sell your possessions, some of that was literal. Sell things that you think are really valuable to you because they're sucking the life out of you. They're taking extra time and other resources. And so sell those and give it away. And sometimes he's saying, you've got so many things that you're doing. Get rid of some of them. Sell them and get paid back in some time that you don't have. Right? When we give away responsibilities and obligations, we're paid with time that we can then give to the kingdom and to those in need. Jesus said, seek God's kingdom, sell your possessions, and then he said, give. Give to those who are in need. And he says, seek the kingdom, so also give to those in need and for God's kingdom. Now, I do want to say two cautions when we do this. One is, giving poorly hurts people, right? There are ways that we can give that are really problematic. Well, so don't do that, right? Don't give poorly. But don't stop giving because there are poor ways to give, right? The antidote to the problem of giving poorly in such a way that hurts people is to give well. And that takes skill. And there are people who are skilled in this. So when you give, find somebody who's good at it and say, help me give well, right? So be careful in how you give, but give and give well. And I do want to say boundaries are still wise and godly. So this is fascinating. If you think back, what did Jesus actually say about sell your possessions? The word all is neither stated nor implied. He didn't say sell all your possessions. Now, he did say that to the rich young ruler, and there are times that's the thing to do. But here he didn't say sell all your possessions and give everything to the poor, but he did say this should be a pattern of life, sell and give. So let me say a few things. So a few statements that in my study this week that have been very challenging to me. The way to store wealth in heaven is to give it away on earth. Right? That's what Jesus says. Give and you will have treasure in heaven. So give to those who can't pay us back. Give to those who are vulnerable and in need. Give in a way that builds genuine relationships for the recipient. Give in a way that honors and empowers the recipient. Give in a way that builds the values of God and the kingdom of God. Give in a way that helps the recipient know the glory of God. But give. The way to store wealth in heaven, Jesus said, is to give away on earth. And later on in Luke, Jesus says this, you cannot serve God and money at the same time. It's not possible. It's not possible to say, well, I'm really being a good disciple as I pursue a higher paying career because I like more stuff. Now, hear me, I'm not saying it's bad to pursue a higher paying career, but it is bad to pursue it if my goal is that then I could have more stuff. Because if I have more money, then I will be more comfortable. I'll be able to do more fun things. And won't that be great? You can't serve God and money at the same time. This statement really hits me home. Life is so fragile and uncertain that you can never have enough money to be sure it will all be okay. Right? How much money do you need for retirement? Well, how long do you plan to live? And how much support are you going to need? And guess what? We don't get to choose those things. Some people are going to live a really long time and need an awful lot of support to do it. So if that's true, one answer is gather and save as much as you can. Just make sure you've got a really big pile. How big is big enough? Well, it depends on how much of a risk taker you are. It's a bad approach, but this is one approach that we see. Or the alternative is just enjoy our time and our money because you know what? We might not live into retirement. And how awful that would be if we got this big pile of stuff like this man did, and then he died right away. And of course, that's not a good idea. So what do we do if life is so fragile and uncertain that we can never have enough money? Well, yeah, the solution is trust God, not our money. Trust God by using our time and our money to do what he values. Trust him, not trust money. And the reality is his time and his money and his goodness never run out. So trust him. So here's one that, again, might be helpful to you. It has been to me. Generosity flows from confidence in the generosity of God. So let me ask you this question. There are two different realities I want to mention. Which one shapes how you live the most? The first one is natural consequences. Foolish living gets bad results, right? If you just behave foolishly, it's going to go bad, right? You pile up a credit card debt, it's going to go bad. Foolish living has bad consequences. Wise living gets good results. That's the natural consequences of way of living in the world. The other one is to live by the generous goodness of a God who cares for you, that he cares for those, especially those who seek his kingdom first, who say, you know what? The earth is God's and everything in it, and he's generous and he'll take care of me. So which of these two guides how you live the most? Now, they're both true, but I would summarize it this way. The first one is the law, and the second one is grace. And some of us have been taught that the law is the best way to live. And there's real truth in that. But that is not the gospel. The gospel is grace. The gospel is knowing that God is a generous God and he cares for you. And the reality is you never can have enough apart from God to be certain the future will be good. Jesus said, seek God's kingdom. He said, sell your possessions. He said, give to the poor. So I want to just give a few concrete things. First of all, my thanks to the external ministry team. This is a team that is helping us process these things. This is a team that through the year, they're developed over years, developing relationships with organizations and people. It's a group that is giving on behalf of the church throughout the year. It's a group that is guiding our people as we have opportunity to give directly. So if you say, okay, I really should give, what would be a good way to do that? Well, thanks to that team, here's a set of things. And this is in the slide. You might want to take a picture of it. It's in the notes. It'll be in the life group guide. But here's some groups that we've been developing relationships with. And the way the external ministry team has been working on this, we think of some things as being local. We think of some things as being regional. And we think of some things as being global. And these are great ways to give, to say, I could turn some of my possessions into something that is investing into heaven because it's following the priorities of God. That's a way, some ideas for giving money. Here are some ideas for giving time. Again, with help through the external ministry team of thinking of these great opportunities as Gene has led things with worship services for those in the rehabilitation centers. With the Love Clothing Center. This is just an amazing thing. There's a group of people who have arranged to get lots of new, wonderful clothing to give to people who really need it. And so guess what they need? They need some people to come and give stuff away. They need some volunteers to be there and to say, oh, this is your size. Let me take you to this size. And it's yours for free, right? And so you get to go and just be a part of giving things away to people in need. And there's an opportunity coming up in a couple of weeks, and you can be in touch with John with that. Cornerstone Church, great opportunity we've had in developing a relationship. We'll do new things, additional things this year with them. And there's a potential service opportunity on the 7th of August when we can do some concrete things in their community, and Alan is serving as a point person on this. These are some ideas. The idea that Jesus taught is that when we give generously for God's purposes in seeking his kingdom and in giving to the poor, he generously cares for us in this life and gives us priceless treasures in the new heaven and the new earth. Let me just end with this thought. We follow a God who paid everything to rescue us for the new heaven and the new earth. He gave his son's life, who gave up his rights as God, his glory for the time, and he suffered for us. We follow a God who is like that. And sometimes we act, could you get me the last slide? I don't know what happened. Sometimes we act like he might not be able to, or he might not be willing to take care of us until then. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the God who owns everything. That the earth is yours and everything in it. Yours is the new heaven and the new earth. We thank you for giving your son, giving what is most valuable to you, that we could be a part of your kingdom. So we thank you for the hope that is ours. And we thank you that you are the God who loves us in our humanity until then. We thank you that just as you take care of the birds and the ants and the snakes and the frogs and all the stuff that we just walk right on by. You take care of the grass that we walk on, that we cut, that you take care of those things to show us how much more you take care of us. So Father, I pray that you'd help us to trust you and that you'd help us to be freed from fearing stuff and loving stuff, that we would sell our possessions and give away to the poor and for your kingdom. And that we would find in that treasures in your kingdom. We thank you that you are God over all, that you invite us into this kingdom that you have given to us in your own good pleasure. We rejoice in that. We give you praise. Through Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen.